No one is more surprised that I'm standing here this morning than me. Let me just say that. In the 32 years of our ministry, this is a first. So history is being made this morning. But I want to say it is an awesome privilege to be here this morning. And there's been too many confirmations that I have the right message this morning. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalms 127 and stand for the reading of God's Word. I had even questioned, you know, the songs that we were going to sing this morning, and Sue and I were privileged to go to the girlfriend's night last night, and at the end, she mentioned the songs that we were going to sing this morning. I was like, okay, God, how much more plain can it be than that? They're on the right track, and there could not be a better introduction to this message than the words that Sister Cherry just read to us. Psalms 127, beginning with verse 3, familiar passage. Let's read it together. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And go on to Psalms 128, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the name be shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us. I thank you that even the world reminds us that we are to honor our father and our mother. And I thank you for this day that we can come into your house and we can do that. And Lord, I thank you for every mom, every grandma, every child that is here today. And I pray now, God, that you would anoint me to speak what you have laid upon my heart. And I pray, God, that you would anoint every ear to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for a number of weeks, our pastor has taught on these psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. And so I'm not going to repeat any of that, be assured of that. But these were part of the songs that the Jewish people sang as they made their 3 yearly trips to Jerusalem. This was a family time. It was a family trip. We see that even when Jesus was 12 years old and they had gone for the Passover feast. And his parents were not concerned about him for a full day because there was enough family and friends around that they knew that he was in the company, the Bible says. He was with the group. And so they did not really become alarmed because this was a family time, these journeys. It was a time when they were not doing their normal things, their normal responsibility, their jobs in the carpenter shop or in the fields, but they were making this journey that was part of their heritage and part of their faith. They were going, and they used this time to reinforce to their children what their faith was all about. They recounted the stories of being delivered from Egypt. They recounted the miracles that God had given. They recounted their faith, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They use this time. There's not any parent in this room that won't say being a parent is the hardest job in the world. It is the most taxing. But yet this text reminds us that these little helpless bundles, when they are placed into our hands, that are fearfully and wonderfully made, they are helpless, but yet God calls them our heritage in this text. Verse 3 is what I'm taking as my text this morning. They are a heritage of the Lord. Now, when we think of a heritage, we do think something that's passed down from generation to generation. We might think of it as a tradition. We might even say it's part of my heritage. We might mean it's a part of our nationality. There's a lot of things that we can mean when we're saying that. But in this passage of Scripture, when they are talking about a heritage, they are talking about passing down that spiritual heritage. Verse 3 says, once again, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward. A reward. How long has it been since you thought of your kids as a reward? Now, you that have teenagers still at home, you don't have to answer that for a little while. You can wait. maybe even toddler parents, you may not want to say that, but they are a reward, the Bible tells us. Not the only reward, but a reward that God puts into our lives. There was a baby girl born October the 23rd, 1902, in Raywood, East Texas. She was the sixth child of eight children. Her mother was French, and this was the only language that was spoken in their home. When she was five, her father went to Tucumcari, New Mexico, and purchased a house. He returned to East Texas, and they sold everything they could, and if they couldn't sell it, they gave it away. And they boarded a train, and they headed to New Mexico. At the age of 10, this little girl lost her mother to cancer. Life was hard for the family as Dad tried to care for all of those children. When she was 16, her dad made a trip to Grand Valley, Oklahoma, where he traded some cows and ponies for 160 acres of farmland. They loaded up two covered wagons, and since the two oldest sisters had already married, and three of her brothers, while they were in New Mexico, had died from various causes at age 24, 16, and 18 months. So Dad and his three remaining daughters headed to Oklahoma. On their way, they passed through Amarillo on November the 11th, 1918. Anybody know what that is? World War I armistice had been signed, and there was much celebrating going on in that town. It took them about 2 weeks to make the trip from New Mexico to Oklahoma, and upon arriving, the girls found out there wasn't even a house on this land that Dad had bought, and it was November in the panhandle of Oklahoma, and it was cold. They found a small house to rent, but didn't have any heat, so their dad went to the closest town and bought a supply of coal. There was a neighbor that had a little bit larger house, but he didn't have any coal, so they made a deal, and they all moved into that one house, and Dad supplied the heat for that winter. That spring, Dad dug a hole in the side of a bank on his property large enough for a good-sized room, and they boarded up the front, had a window and a door. This was their new home, the four of them. They worked hard. They grew wheat, milked cows, raised chickens, and on more than one occasion, the girls were hired out by a family who had a newborn that needed just a little bit of extra help. There was also the responsibility of cooking for the crews when they would come in to harvest the wheat crop. Not an easy life for some teenage girls. By 1921, her older brother had returned home from the Army, but he had been converted in a revival meeting at Range, and he began to ask his sisters to go with him. One night at a revival service in a Range one-room schoolhouse, this young lady walked the aisle and accepted the Lord as her Savior and was soon baptized. She was 19 years old. It wasn't much longer, and she met a handsome young fellow named Ennis, and they got married. As the years progressed, they first lived with one parent and then another, but then the babies started coming. After child number four was born, they were able to get a home of their own, which had a kitchen, a living room, and half a dugout. And her words were, "We were mighty crowded, but we raised a nice bunch of chickens in that dugout until they were fryer size." And then they turned it into a bedroom. And, you know, that was when you had to kill your own chickens, and we won't go into that. They raised broom corn and maize and did all their farming, of course, with horses. All this time, they attended church whenever they could in that one-room schoolhouse. Over the years, they had six children, and at some point, they moved to the two-story farmhouse outside of Hardesty, Oklahoma. Child number four that arrived to this young couple was my mother. My Grandma Graves was quite a lady. She was hardworking, no-nonsense kind of person. And she'd spank you quicker than Mama would, I can tell you that. She was known by her friends and family for her homemade rolls and her apple butter. Her daughters were jealous of the town girls because they got store-bought bread. Grandma believed everyone should be up early. And if she called you to breakfast and you didn't show up pretty quick, she would come right in the bedroom and get you. It didn't matter how old you were, whether you were single or whether you were married, and you can ask your pastor how he found that out to be true. I warned him that she would do that, and he did not believe me. She had 6 children, 22 grandchildren, 38 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and as of my last records, 36 great-great-grandchildren. Maybe more by now. I don't know. She was married to her sweetheart for 62 and a half years. Verse 4 and 5 of our text says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." She stepped into eternity just a few months before her 90th birthday. Now, why have I told you so many of the details of my grandmother's life? Because I want you to understand that she didn't have a privileged upbringing. She wasn't taught in her early years about the Lord. She wasn't taught to serve the Lord. Before her 11th birthday, she lost her own mother and had to take on adult responsibilities. She had lost 3 brothers. But at the age of 19, everything changed. Everything changed. She walked the aisle in a one-room schoolhouse and gave her life to Jesus. And she took it seriously. She read her Bible every day. She prayed. She had a personal daily walk with her Lord. And she trained her 6 children to do the same. One of the things that my mother talked about was that Grandma had a prayer time every morning, and all the kids knew it. She would climb the attic stairs in that old farmhouse, and she would pray. And I've heard my mother and my aunts talk about that many times she would come back down the stairs with her face glowing because she had been in the presence of her Lord. A couple of years ago, my brother, through a series of circumstances, found out that my mom's very best friend from high school lived close to him, and so he arranged for us to go and visit with her. And so when we were there for Thanksgiving, we went and spent about an hour and a half with this lady. And she told some funny stories. My mother was quite a prankster. And she told some funny things that they had done as teenagers and some of those things. But over and over in that hour and a half that we were there, she kept coming back. She'd tell us a story, then she'd say, "But your grandma, she was a praying woman. Your grandma knew how to pray. Your grandma knew how to get a hold of God." Over and over, we heard that in that hour and a half. She told us that people would bring the sick in wagons to Grandma's house to be prayed for, and many were healed. She told us one man was even accidentally shot, and they brought him to Grandma before they went to the doctor because they knew she knew how to touch God. Some of those things I hadn't heard before, but she talked about one time staying there for a week. The snow was so high that she couldn't get back and forth to school, and so she stayed with them. And so she was there for a week, seeing that daily walk with the Lord, that consistency in my grandma's life. And all these years later, that's what impacted me so much. All these years later, that's what stood out to her in being in the home of her best friend, was my grandmother's prayer life that still had impacted her. Now, I wish I knew the story of when Grandma got the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but I don't know that story. And I don't keep up with all of my cousins and things, but I do keep in touch with all of my aunts and uncles. And I can tell you that today all 5 of those children are serving God faithfully. And even today, from age 93 to 77, they're in Pentecostal churches. So somewhere along the way, they switched over to Pentecost. All of her grandchildren were taken to church and raised in Pentecostal churches. Now, have every single one of them stayed with that? No, but they were raised in it, and they know the Pentecostal way. There are 3 of those 22 grandchildren that we're really not sure. I'm not sure if they're serving, but of all the rest of them, there's an assurance. They're in church serving the Lord. Many of those grandchildren and their spouses have served as deacons, Sunday school teachers, musicians, song leaders, children's pastors. 2 of her great-grandchildren today are in full-time ministry and on staff, full-time staff in churches. 1 of her great-grandchildren is the youngest member of the House of Representatives for the state of Alaska, and he says, "God has put me here for such a time as this." You see, Grandma never went very far past the panhandle of Oklahoma. When she got, you know, when her kids were raised and they would come by and want to take them on a trip, she was always ready to go. But most of her life was lived right there in a very small area. But she understood that God had entrusted her with some arrows. Those six arrows, those children of hers, were her arrows that God had given her. And she took time pulling each of those arrows out and sharpening them and making them ready for whatever life would bring. You see, when we shoot an arrow, you're glad I don't have a bow and arrow this morning. But if you you don't shoot it right down beside your foot. You shoot it out in front of you. And Grandma, every time she climbed the attic stairs, every time she opened her Bible, every time she went through all the preparations on Saturday evening to lay out the clothes and polish the shoes and probably cook the Sunday lunch, every time she did that, every time she helped a neighbor, every time she opened God's Word and began to explain it to her six children, she was sharpening their arrows. She was preparing them. She was passing on her heritage. Because, see, her children, her grandchildren, your grandchildren, the people who are coming up behind you will go places, will work places, will have opportunities that you will never have. They'll have influence. They'll have the responsibility of living a life in front of others that you will never meet. But your influence in their lives and your job in sharpening those arrows prepares them for who they will meet. It is your responsibility to use every chance you can to pull those arrows out of the quiver and sharpen them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches us, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Pretty plain, isn't it? It's not everybody else's responsibility to pass on your spiritual heritage. Oh, sure. Church attendance, Sunday school, Christian schools, Christian music, Christian radio, Christian books, Christian movies, all of those things help. But parents, you are the biggest influence in your children's lives. Will those arrows always hit the right mark? No. Will those arrows always make the right decision? No. Did you? I see some laughter back there. Will those arrows shoot in a wrong direction at times? Oh, probably. But that doesn't lessen our responsibility in passing along a spiritual heritage. You see, my grandparents raised six children during the Depression. They watched two sons leave as soldiers, not knowing whether they would return. They stood by the graveside of four of their grandchildren and one daughter, my mom. Just like every other family, they had good times and bad, sickness and health, sorrow and happiness. They worked hard to provide for their family, but they didn't leave behind riches and wealth. No, my parents didn't leave behind riches and wealth. But all four of them made a decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Ken and I made that same decision. And when I hear my little grandchildren playing, they're up in their room doing their own thing. Last weekend, we heard Kanan start singing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Don't you know that makes the joy of the Lord? It swells up in your heart, doesn't it, when you see it being passed on to those little lives. That spiritual heritage is priceless. Money can't buy that. It's priceless. You see, family is very important to God. That's why as they were singing these songs, it was being emphasized as a family time as they were traveling to Jerusalem, passing this heritage on from generation to generation. The family in Jewish culture is still seen as the basic unit of society. We see the attack of family in our society and the detriment that that we are paying as a nation because of that. The breakdown of the family has cost us in our nation. But yet, Psalms 128:1, we read it earlier, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his way. Serving God doesn't mean worry-free. It doesn't mean problem-free. But it will be the blessed life. There are several familiar stories, and I'm not going to go into great detail. I know you're thankful for that. But I want to mention just three familiar stories to all of us in this room, I think. Number one, Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. She thought it was too late to have a child. And we know that she took matters into her own hands, even when she knew the promise of God. And we are paying the price of that still today. Rachel in Genesis chapter 30 saw that she was barren. And she said to Jacob, give me children, lest I die. Jacob became angry with her. He said, am I God that I control whether you have children or not? He was angry about it, the Bible tells us. She was jealous of her sister Leah. And then the Bible tells us, after Leah had borne six sons, then in verse 22, God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see her in the temple in agony of spirit because she wanted a son. Eli thought she was drunk. He thought she was crazy. But she was groaning and travailing before God because she wanted a child. And we know that each one of these women was given a son. But they had suffered the reproach of their culture. They had felt something was wrong with them. Possibly today we might say, what sin do you have in your life? That's basically what Job's friend said to him. What have you done? How have you sinned against God? They knew, these women all knew that children was a sign of God's blessing, and so they felt that something was very wrong. The Bible gives us a clear picture in each of these situations of desperation and travail. I realize that many of you in this room have already raised your children and some your grandchildren. You've done your best to lay the right spiritual foundation under your family. Some of those children maybe are away from the Lord today, running from God maybe. But I want to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are some single parents in this room this morning. You're raising children by yourself. You hang in there. You serve God and you teach and you train your children in the ways of the Lord. Don't grow weary in doing the right thing. There are some in this room who have adopted children. You chose a child and made a decision to invest in their life. And if you're in this room today and you were adopted, you need to thank God for that. You don't have any idea where you might be today if someone hadn't chosen you to become a part of their family. What a blessing. Today is possibly a day of grief for some. You lost a child way before it seemed time. Please know today that you are not forgotten on this Mother's Day. Miss Julie, you're not forgotten. Today, you have loved, you've remained faithful. You're in his house this morning because you haven't turned on God. You're an example to us of, I'm going on, even when life is tough, even when life is hard. There may be some here today, you long to be a parent, but for whatever reason, that didn't work out that way. But I want to submit to each of us in this room this morning, you don't have to have physical children to do some effective parenting. There are some spiritual mothers and fathers who have nurtured other people's offspring in ways that will never be known this side of heaven. Remember Greg Newton, who's preached for us a couple of times when his mother passed away, he told me, he said, people just kept coming, telling me all these ways that my mom had poured into their spiritual life. Said, I didn't even know she knew these people. What a testament to she continued to nurture and to train and to do the job that God had called her to do as a spiritual parent. The Apostle Paul, when he addressed Timothy, he called him a son in the faith, even though he acknowledged the role that his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, had played in his spiritual heritage. But I have been stirred once again over these last few weeks as God has dropped this in my heart again, that we need to become once again, as a church and as individuals, that we would cry out like Rachel, God, give me children, lest I die. Spiritual children. That our heart's cry would be that for sons and daughters to be born into the kingdom of God. And that we would have the privilege of teaching, training, nurturing, and parenting. A newborn has a lot of needs. And every mom says amen. Those parents don't get very much sleep. And grandparents are glad that they can send them home. Parents, new parents get a little overwhelmed at times. They get to thinking, it will never change. But they wouldn't trade that little child for anything. It's the same with the new converts. They need some extra time, some extra love, and some extra attention. I fear that sometimes in the church world, we get excited when we have a new convert, but we kind of put them on the doorstep, so to speak, and expect them to figure it all out by themselves. They need people to come alongside and be willing to parent. Newborns and toddlers make messes. And we all say amen to that. Have you ever been to a restaurant and somebody left and they had little ones and you're like, I'm glad I'm not the one who has to clean that up today. When you were a young mother, there were times you wished you could call in the, you know, hazmat team or something because it was bad. It's the same way with spiritual parenting, though. Sometimes it gets messy, doesn't it? But the dividends are worth it. So worth it. Deborah in the book of Judges was called a mother in Israel. How many of you would say, I've had some people like that in my life? Some men, some women. They weren't my natural parent, maybe, but they were a spiritual mentor to me. They were a spiritual leader. I looked to them for guidance, for prayer, for direction, for wisdom, for counsel. I thank God for every one of those that God has put in my life. Everyone. Some were there for a short season, some for the long haul. But yet, God has put them there right when I needed them to be a spiritual, to help with my spiritual heritage. So this morning, my prayer, our prayer is, Lord, once again, our cry is, give us children for the kingdom of God. The time is short. We must work while there is yet time. Give us a heart to love people. Let us be part of this spiritual heritage, something that money cannot buy. Now, I realize this morning I can look across this congregation, and many of you can tell a similar story of your heritage, and you wouldn't trade it for anything. You wouldn't trade that heritage for anything. But there's others that would say, I don't have that kind of story. My family heritage doesn't even come anywhere close. I didn't get saved till later in life, and I didn't raise my kids that way. I didn't get serious about serving the Lord till later. Guess what? It has to start with somebody, and it can start with you. It has started with you. You be the example to them of what it is to serve God, to live for God, to let God be the center of your home. You be that example to them, and you watch how God turns things around in your family. It may take some time, but I believe God will do it. When you make a choice to follow Him, your legacy changes. It changes. For me, it started with a 19-year-old teenage girl responding to an altar call 96 years ago. It can start with you today. And I'm just going to add a little bonus in here. If you're in here and you're a young adult and you're single, you're thinking, well, she's talking to moms today. She's not talking to me. Let me tell you, your legacy starts today. Your legacy starts today. Today. Don't compromise. You wait on God. Don't endanger your spiritual heritage by getting ahead of God. Don't settle for someone who does not share your faith. This is an amazing time in your life. You don't have all the responsibilities that you will have later down the road. I remember telling somebody when they were a senior in high school, they couldn't wait to get a... I said, this is the best time of your life. Don't rush it. You have less responsibility. Enjoy it. You serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You have more time right now than you'll ever have to get involved in mentoring, helping out, working for the Lord, taking a missions trip. And I promise you, you serve God and you get in and serve Him and be faithful to Him. You'll find someone else who's doing the same thing. And God will put you together at the right time and at the right place. That was extra. That was free. Just for y'all. just for y'all and anybody else in this room that applies to. Whatever age you're single, don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God. You see, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross on Golgotha. And as we look at the three crosses on that banner this morning, there's three. And our pastor preached on it just a few weeks ago. The cross of redemption, the cross of repentance, and the cross of rejection. For all of time, that's what those three crosses will represent. Those two thieves that day left a legacy that we're still talking about today. They thought that was the end. It was over. They were thieves. They deserved to die. But today, there's two legacies represented every time you see those three crosses. On the middle cross is that cross of redemption. Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life for our sins so that we would not have to die. We deserved to die, but Jesus took care of it. But that day, he gave a choice to those men. Both of them had the same option. But one chose to repent. One chose to accept a life of faith. The other rejected it. And throughout eternity, he will remember that he had the opportunity to repent. He will relive that moment over and over and over and over throughout eternity. Those are still the choices that are there today, either to accept a life of faith or to choose a life of unbelief. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's not 10 choices. There's two. You either accept or you reject. There's the cross of repentance or the cross of rejection. Those are the only two that are there. My grandma started a walk of faith when she was 19 years old, that is still going on today. Her legacy of faith lives on. Her life bore spiritual fruit that is continuing to reap a harvest. And if she could be here this morning and talk to us, she would say, serve the Lord. It's worth it. It's worth it. His grace will see you through the times of life when things happen that you can't help. His mercy will see you through those times when you make a mess and you need his help. That's what she'd tell you this morning. It's worth it, though. You serve him. No matter what, you serve him. It's worth it.